And he saw a lake, and it was a beautiful lake. But he told me, he said, it's all grown over. He said, all around it. So the banks are just all grown up. He said, but out on this lake, he said, or body of water, he said, I saw a ship, and said, I saw some men standing on board the ship, and they were fishing, and they were catching little goldfish, and they were putting them in a little apron like. And said, I looked to the other side of the lake, and said, there stood Jesus. And said, all around him was a little sheep. And said, these men were catching these fish and taking them to the other side of the lake and giving them to the Lord. And he wondered what it meant. I never did tell him just what I thought it meant, but you know what I think it meant? Water symbolized people. I believe that God was showing him a neglected ministry that he had called him unto, and he had failed to carry that ministry. And inasmuch as Jesus said, Peter, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, he had failed to go out and fish for Christ and be a fisher of men. But I'm glad tonight that I can talk about the Lord Jesus. I don't know of anything worth talking about, but God, he lay there on his deathbed and he said, if God will but heal me, he said, and give me another chance. He said, I'll get up from here and said, I'll go to the church and I'll tell the world as much as I can about Christ. Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you'll turn and look and say, I have no pleasure in them. The Lord told Peter one time, he said, Peter, you do what you can now while you're young, said, because someday you'll grow old and people will take you to places that you wouldn't go. And so it was in later years that they took Peter and they took his life. They took him to a place that wasn't desirable. Now then, I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Revelations, the 13th chapter. Now I want to read just a little bit to you tonight from God's word and see if the Lord will give us a thought. I want you to listen. Now, you might say, well, Brother Pike, there's just not many people here tonight, and I'm not as interested in it as I would be if the building was filled up. But remember this, God doesn't go by numbers. The Antichrist goes by numbers. The Antichrist always works by numbers, but God doesn't work by numbers. In fact, in the Old Testament over there, when God spoke to David, he told Joab to go tell David, or that is, he moved Joab to go tell David not to number Israel. And yet, because God sought occasion against Israel, he moved David's heart at the same time to number Israel. The Bible said he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He created the good. The Bible said he created the evil, and he has his way in the good, and he has his way in the evil. And the Bible said, can there be any evil in the city, and God hath not done it. And so it was when Joab told David, David said, I'm going to number the children of Israel. And Joab said, David said, if you do, said, you're going to bring the wrath of God upon us. But David would ride on and number the children of Israel, and God became very angry with David, and from that time on, God began to punish Israel until David began to fast and pray before God and beg God to have mercy, and Israel turned their heart back to God. Now then you might say, why was it, Brother Pike, that God became angry at David just by numbering Israel? Because God is the majority in any case under any circumstances. He's always the majority. And he doesn't like for us to let our strength rest in number. That's why the world today, the church world as a whole, hath displeased God, is because they've let their strength rest in number. And when there's a lot of people in the house of God, then their vision for God goes way up, and then when the crowd falls off, their spirit goes way down, because they're carnal-minded and their faith rests in the strength of numbers. But God had given a great deliverance to David. He had killed a giant, he had defeated a lion, he had defeated a bear, and he had defeated armies. He said, I'd run through a troop, I'd leaped over a wall when the Spirit of God was upon me. And God said, David, why must you now turn and number Israel and let your faith rest in the strength of flesh? Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh. And David was beginning to let his faith rest in the multitude of his army. If we take the number board down off the board, so to speak, get it out of the church, all the churches, and do away with the numbers as far as trying to number the people of God. You can't do it anyway. The Bible said that there is a great multitude, John said, that no man can number. And as much as we can't number them, get away from the idea of we've got so many in Sunday school. That's a Catholic thing anyway. And stop letting our strength rest in number, because the Bible said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And so it is, where two or three are gathered together in his name, God is in the midst of them, and he's the majority, and he always works by the few. That's a wonderful thought. Remember, God always works by the humble few. He never works with the great majority. You remember how that God told Gideon, he said, Gideon, get your men together, go down to the river. He said, when you get down there, he said, let them get out on their knees and begin to drink. And those that lap like a dog, he said, I'll take those and I'll win the battle with them. Gideon took a whole host of men out and took them out to the river there. And as they started out, God said, there's too many. He said, if I win the battle by this great multitude, I'll get no glory for it, but they will let their faith and confidence rest in the multitude of their army. And so it was, he said, there's too many for me. He said, I just want the faithful few. I'm thankful tonight that as I look back, I was thinking as I come to the pulpit tonight, seeing the few, I'm thankful that my faith is just as great in God tonight as though we were preaching to all the world. I thought as I come here about how that God took Philip away from a citywide revival. Can you imagine that? God had him in a citywide revival and he was shaking the country. Miracles and signs and wonders. Great revival according to the word. God said there's something greater. Said there's a eunuch over yonder. There's one little lost sheep over yonder. Leave the 99. Go over there and search after the one, and took him away from a citywide revival. Why, if it had been one of our preachers of today, they'd say, God, what's the matter with you? Why, it's time to close out a revival if you don't have but one or two. Why, that was just the revival. Was just starting according to the Bible when he found Philip. No, there wasn't but one. But look at what kind of man he was. He was the eunuch that escorted the queen. And if God could get religion in his heart, he was with the queen. He could get it in her heart. She could get it in the king's heart. And the king ruled the kingdom. And he could make it a law in all the land. That's the way to look at it. If we can get it in the sons and daughters' heart, if they're sons and daughters of God, then they're predestined to rule all the world. And that's all we need. That's all we need. The millennium's coming up pretty soon. If we can get it in their hearts, that's all that's important. The rest of them, I'll be out of the picture, so to speak, anyway. So then, let our faith rest in the strength of number. Let's read just a little bit before we go any farther here, that we might be able to have a little scriptural foundation for our teachings tonight. Reading from the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, reading at the first verse, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as of the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In case you don't know it, that means the tribulation period. You figure it out. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, I want you to especially notice this tonight. First of all, it tells us here that as John was in the Spirit, having been exiled, taken out of the presence of the people, and put off on a little island. I've read some of the history of the island, and it was just a barren island. And John was put off there to himself, and it seemed that though God loved everybody better than he did John. But I want you to know that when we began to get in solitude and get away from the world, and when God begins to strip us down and take away the things of the world, we're just getting in shape to do something for God. As long as we've got all of these things attached to us, we can't do anything for God. Like I told my brother one time in talking to him, and I said the same thing to my wife, Betty. I said, Betty, I'm glad I didn't get tied up with tents. I'm glad I didn't get tied up with tractors. And all these things. I'm glad God kept me away from those things. No, I'm glad he didn't let me get tied up with homes and automobiles. All those things out there that the carnal mind goes for and desires. That when this great revelation come along, I could just turn everything loose without obligations and follow after God and get right in the stream of that Spirit and just stay with God and follow him wherever the Spirit leads. I'm glad that God kept me free from those things. I'm thankful tonight that the Spirit of God can keep you free from those things if he has the work for you to do, or if God is with you and he kept me free from them. Now, notice here that John had been kept free from the entanglements of the world. He had no position in life, and he was exiled over here on this barren island all by himself. Well, it looked like John just didn't have anything. And I want you to know, as Peter said, gold and silver have I none. He said, but such as I do have. John didn't have any gold and silver. But John had something that the world needed. He had something the world was hungering for and didn't even realize that that's what they needed. And so it was when John got in the Spirit, he began to worship God just like we get in the Spirit. And as he got in the Spirit, he began to worship God and he began to see visions. And John said, as I saw the great vision, he said, I looked and I stood along the shore there where the sand was along the shore. And he said, I saw a beast rising up out of the waters. And he said the beast had feet like a bear. He had seven heads, and his head, I believe he said, was like unto a lion, and the body that was like unto a leopard. And he said he saw this great beast come up out of the water. And he said later he saw another beast that come up out of the earth that had two horns. This one had 10 horns, I believe it was, and the other one had two horns. And he said in the final analysis of his message here, he said that the lamb-like beast that came up out of the earth went before the one that came up out of the waters and said, let us make an image unto this beast. Why? Said one of his heads was wounded to death. It was healed, and the beast lived. And he said, who is like unto the beast? Let us make an image unto this beast. So it is tonight. That beast has come up out of the waters. Though we look at it through the natural mind, we can't see it. Yet that beast has risen up out of the waters, which John said was a multitude of people. It's come up out of the multitude of people, and it's moving through the earth. And tonight it is beginning to take its great authority over land. And the forerunner of it, as we can see it tonight, is that religious body that's called the Protestant people that came out of the great beast of the whore of the Catholic Church back yonder. That Protestant church is a forerunner. And though it looks like a lamb, it speaks like a lion. Though it has an outward adornment like a lamb, though it's dressed in lamb clothing, yet inside it is filled with the power of Satan. It is filled with the doctrine of the great whore that John saw there. It's carrying the same doctrine that this beast carried, and it's a forerunner, and it's saying, let's make an image unto the beast. Let's make an image unto the power that has risen up in Rome. Let's do opposites unto it. And here we find that John said the beast that had two horns went before it saying, let's make an image unto it. Now then you might say, Brother Pike, what do you mean make an image? Let's just look back here in the book of Genesis a little bit and see just what it's meant by. Remember, back in the Old Testament, Bible speaks of Cain and it speaks of Abel in the book of Genesis. And the Bible tells us, when we read over here in the New Testament, John looking back on the thing that took place in the garden, he said, why was it that Cain slew Abel? He said, because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds was righteous. Wherefore slew he him? Because he was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. That's why that he slew his brother. And the Bible said, God appointed Seth in the place of Abel, and from the lineage of Seth came forth a religious people. Reading the book of Josephus, I found this, that Josephus stated that the lineage of Seth was a holy people, said they were heavenly-minded people. He said all down through their generations, they seem to be heavenly-minded and seem to be unconcerned about the things of this world. But their conversation seemed to be concerning the supernatural, and their search and their desire and their minds was toward heaven. He said, but it wasn't so with Cain. He said the lineage of Cain was very earthly-minded. They minded the things of the earth, and their desire was toward brass. Even the Bible records it. And they were great workers in brass and iron and all those kind of things. Just like you see them today. They can produce beautiful automobiles out of metals. They can produce beautiful lamps. They can produce beautiful homes. They can produce beautiful clothing. Why? They have been given a mind to do those things. And those people that love those things, they're of that same lineage. Those people that desire those things, they're of that same lineage. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that? The Bible said Abraham sojourned in a land of faith. He sojourned in a strange country. He's seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And the Bible said if he had or had desire, he could have gone back into that city. I'll tell you, Abraham saw something better. Friend, we have no desire for these things. Look at the children of Israel. As they come out of Egypt, there was people among the children of Israel. The Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Their desire was still down there in the land of Egypt. I want you to know tonight that because you are numbered with us tonight, it doesn't mean that you're part of us. All that's called Israel is not Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just because we're all together, that doesn't mean that we're Christians. But I'll tell you one thing, if you've got your mind on heaven, if you've got your mind on God, if you're doing like the lineage of Seth did, that means that you're of God and you're on the right road, friend. But if you're always looking back into Egypt, your desire is always back yonder on the materialistic things of this world. You might as well go on back into Egypt because you've got no inheritance in the promised land. And the Bible said, I would that you were hot or cold because you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And those people got their minds on Egypt and they couldn't get their mind on the Canaan land and they couldn't get back into Egypt. And yet their desire was in Egypt. They got out there in the wilderness and the Bible said, God made the earth open up and swallowed them up. That's happening to a lot of people. The earth being a symbol of the human body. The body through cancer, TB, paralysis, nerve condition, insanity is swallowing up the people out here in this desolate place or in this wilderness where all the serpents are striking. Remember, we are going from Egypt to Canaan land. We're leaving the world of sight, going to the world of faith, and we have to go by the way of knowledge. And when we leave that land of sight out there, those things that we've seen in love, and we start to that land of faith, calling those things that are not as though they are, moving into the realm of revelation, we get entangled in that mind of knowledge, that mind of reasoning. Why? Because we've got to pass from the realm of sight to the realm of faith and got to go through the realm of knowledge. And in the realm of knowledge is where the serpents lie. That's where the demon powers are there. Or because it was in the garden that when Eve partook of the tree of knowledge that she fell into
the hands of Satan. And it's when we get into that realm of knowledge, friend, that we fall into the hands of Satan. But if we'll hold on, the Holy Ghost is there. The law of God's with us. It was right there in the wilderness for the children of Israel. Fire led them there by night, the pillar of cloud by day, and they safely went right on into the blessed land of promise. What was it down in Sodom and Gomorrah? Though God sent angel, took Lot, and took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, yet the Bible said his wife kept looking back. She just couldn't get away from those things. He talked to his sons and daughters, and the sons and daughters just laughed at him. His family just mocked him. I want you to know that the fire came just like God said it would come. God rained fire and brimstone down out of heaven. And I want you to know it's coming for him. If you keep looking back into Egypt, if you keep looking back into Sodom and Gomorrah, you're headed for trouble. What is the difference? Cain and Abel, there was a difference between them. One was going out in the carnal mind. One was going out in the mind of Christ. Why? Because they had different fathers. They were not of the same lineage. It was not the same seed had been planted. It was a different seed that Cain came from. But what it was, Abel. And Abel was born of God. And he was coming. He was coming from Adam and from God. And he was going out into the world to be a tree, to produce the fruits of righteousness. While Cain was born to the wicked one, he was born to the devil and of the lineage of the beast. And he was going out into the wrong direction. He was interested in the things of this world. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. Remember that? Now then, what happened? The Bible said God looked upon Cain when he slew Abel. And he said, Cain, he said, why did you slay your brother? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Cain was very religious. He came to the house of God, so to speak, that they had in that day. But what was it that he had to offer? He came to offer the fruits of the ground. What is it that the brute beast of this world offer? What is it that those that carry the mark of the beast offer? They think that God's going to accept their finance. They build great, big, beautiful cathedrals. They offer unto God the things of the flesh. They come and they bring tithe. They come and bring the things of the flesh. But I want you to know that God isn't interested in those things. When the rich men went into the temple, the Bible said they cast out of their abundance, but God didn't accept it. But the little widow, she gave her life. She gave her spirit. She gave all of her living and faith in God, caused God to accept her as one of the chosen according to the scriptures in types and shadows. And so it is tonight. It's the same identical way when we come and offer the fruits of the soul body, which is the fruits of the ground, the same thing that Cain offered. I want you to know that when we do those things, friend, that God's not well pleased with us. But when we come and we offer up the blood of the Lamb like Abel did, when we take the blood of Jesus Christ and we come and offer the blood up and we say, God, we realize that we are blood creatures. We realize that the trouble that's caused God is the powers of lust working in the heart and in the bloodstream and in the blood genes of this body, and we're willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice to let your spirit come in and perfect us and move the powers of evil out, then God will accept us. God will accept you and I on those bases, and he will not accept us on basis of gifts. What is it? I want you to notice it real close. There was two seeds in the garden. The powers of Satan. Satan had been cast out of the world of life. He had been cast out of the presence of God. And he was out in the regions of darkness. But when God came and saw the world dark, without form, void, no life, he spoke light into existence. And the very minute that Satan saw that natural light, he come running to that light. And when he came into that light, then he saw the beast, which was the nearest thing to mankind, and he entered into that beast. And as I said the other night, his desire was to get in the presence of that great and mighty inspiration that comes from God. Remember this, the world must live by inspiration. There's no form of life but inspiration. We are creatures that's just a bundle of nerves. And the only way that life can be made manifest, life is a spirit, God is a spirit, man with inward, he is a spirit. And the only way that life can be made manifest is on these nerves. These nerves record the inspiration of life, and we feel it and we enjoy it, and the world must have that inspiration just like you and I. But the way that the world gets it, they go out here to the ball game. They go out here and overindulge in the things of the world and in the appetites. And what's happening? They have used up every means of inspiration that is available unto man, and everything bores them. They can't be interested in television. They can't be interested in inventions. They can't be interested in ball games. Why? Because they have finally come to the end of the way. But God has preserved us and kept us away from those things, that when he reveals the true riches, that we can have that true word of life that inspires day after day. Throughout eternity, we can be inspired with the word of life as God reveals unto us the true riches. There in the garden, we see the thing as Satan tried to work through that beast. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get control of the human spirit. Now let's look a bit here at types and shadows. Remember this. The Negro, as I said, he cannot help his place no more than I can help my place in types and shadows. But the Negro is a perfect type of the beast. How many of you know that? He's a perfect type of Satan. And Satan was one with the beast when he entered into the beast. And he's a perfect type of the beast. Look at him over there in Africa somewhere, as I said the other night, like demons that wander through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. Watch that Negro that you've heard all your life, no doubt, just as I've heard that a Negro is stronger than a white man. I used to didn't believe that, but one time down a little swimming hole, I got in a fight with one. He almost drowned me. I found out that he was, and I also learned that he's a type of the fallen angels, and man's made a little lower than the angels. That makes him greater as far as strength than we are. And also learned this, that Negro is a perfect type of the beast. He is the nearest thing to a man, and yet he's not a white man. Isn't that right? That beast was the nearest thing to a man, and yet he wasn't a man. And a Negro is the nearest thing to a white man, and yet he's not a white man. He spends his time, if you'll note it, he spends his time fishing on the riverbanks. He used to. He's getting into politics now, but he used to spend his time on the riverbanks, and all the desire he had was to go fishing. If he could just work one day and get enough just to fill his tummy up, he didn't care if it wasn't nothing but beans and cornbread. If he could just stay with the beast of the wild, it's all that he desired. He had no desire to be out here among the white man. He had no desire to be in politics. He was happy with a fishing pole within his hand. Satan really got a hold of him and began to move him to fulfill the purpose of God. Watch the Negro, a type of the beast. Look at his nature. Look at his nature. What is the nature of a Negro? Actually, they're becoming civilized now. But we know for a fact that back yonder, years ago, a Negro liked to kill. He liked to steal. He liked to rape. He liked to do those things that was of the powers of Satan, being a type of the beast. And Satan being within that body of the spirit of the powers of lust, being in that body, being Satan cast into outer darkness by being within the body of type and a shadow, that evil nature showing itself through that beastly creature. There, trying to get into the white man's kingdom, but he was placed with the beast. He was placed in the places of Africa with the lion, with the tiger, with the snake. He was placed as a beast, but we brought him into the picture. You and I are guilty of it. You go back and check history, and you'll find out that we're the one that brought him in, as I said last night. What does it mean? It means that he is the nearest thing in types and shadows. And remember tonight, I'm speaking strictly of types and shadows. I'm speaking strictly of allegories. And it doesn't mean the Negro is not a human being. But let's be grown up in God and realize what I'm saying tonight. That though he's a creature and a human being just like you, he has a place in allegories just like you do. Now then, look at him. What is he doing today? That Negro is working through that Catholic Church. He's catching the sympathy of the Catholic Church. What is he doing? He has tried his very best to get favor with the president. He's trying to get into the White House. Why? Remember when God created Eden over there, the Bible said the garden was in the east part. Is that right? And the ruling power of our world is in the east. Our headquarters and our government is in the east. We know that. As much could be said about tonight, but we don't want to lose our subject. Going to that place. Going to the east, going to where the White House is. Why? The White House is the type of the body of Christ. It in types and shadows, it shows that evil spirit trying to get into the controlling power. The government rests upon Christ's shoulder, and you're the body of Christ, which means the government's upon your shoulders. The controlling power of the kingdom's upon your shoulders. Bible said, ye shall rise up and take the kingdom after all the kingdom of the world have failed. Because the government rests upon your shoulders. And he's trying to get into that White House. What does it mean? It means that if he ever gets into that White House, it's the end of time. It signifies that Satan has got in among the body of Christ. Or that is, it seems to be. But he never gets into the body of Christ. Christ said, he hath no part in me. But types and shadows show that he will go into the Antichrist. And Satan will rule from in the body of the Antichrist. Within a religious body, he'll govern and he'll control this world. Now, what does it mean? It means that the Negro doesn't want equal rights. It means he wants to rule and dominate the white man, and he's going to do it. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe it. I don't care what you believe. The Bible teaches that he's going to do it. Satan is going to rule this world one day. You remember that? Whether it's through Catholic religion or whatever it is, he's going to dominate the earth. He's already won the favor of the women. He's already won the favor of men. I'm speaking of the Negro. He's already won the favor of the Catholic Church. Isn't that right? He's already played on your sympathy. Isn't that right? Does that mean that we're bad? No, he ought to have equal rights as far as being equal. But when it comes to intermarriage, he has no right to do that. In types and shadows, he has his place. And he had to stay as a servant all through his lifetime and rise up in this last day that he might bring to pass the allegories and types and shadows of God. Now let's look at it a little closer. I spoke the other night of two or three individuals. I spoke of Einstein, and I spoke of the Pope, and I spoke of another great man here. I don't remember just who it was, but I spoke of every one of them. Martin Luther King it was. All of them had their mind and their desires turned toward the White House, because that's the controlling power. Every one of them had their minds turned toward there to type out those three that Revelation spoke of the Antichrist and the false prophet and so forth. They had their minds turned toward the White House, trying to get control of it, trying to get that president and that body there that's around the White House interested in the things or the petitions that they have to offer. Now, you listen to me tonight, we'll keep talking. If you don't, we won't. That the White House is the ruling factor of the world. Right there at the White House, it's the ruling factor of the world. You see the moon. You see Einstein, he's got them interested in the moon because of the formula he discovered. He's got them interested in the moon. What does it mean? Listen, if you can get a picture of it tonight, when that capsule goes out of this world and it gets out into orbit, what does it mean? It signifies the rapture of the church and the church leaving the gravitational powers of this body and the gravitational powers of lust, that fire that's within the heart of this earth, going beyond those controlling powers and getting out into orbit. How? Through the mind of Christ by revelation. It shows the rapture of the church in the revelation, taking them out of the powers of lust, taking them out of the gravitational powers of the desire of the body, and taking them into the spiritual revelation or the heavenlies, which is the mind of Christ. Remember, in the heart of this earth, there is the fire. Scientists have discovered it. They know that it's there. They drill down about a mile, and when they get down there, they say it's so hot they can't stand it. The fire hails from beneath that moved for to meet thee at thy coming. Enlarged itself without measure. Just reaching out. Less like just for the rock. God's got it hemmed in with rocks, but it just keeps reaching out. What is it? Reaching out. A fire signifying hail reaching out. They bound those stones, just melting the rocks, enlarging itself, getting bigger. What is it? It formed, as far as I know, this is spiritual revelation. I believe it with all my heart. God revealed it. That fire brings forth the heat that causes those spheres of ionosphere, the ironosphere, and the hemisphere, and the stratosphere. The gravitational powers is coming from down there. It's coming from the heart of the earth. It holds man to the earth. It holds man to the earth. And it's a type of the fire of lust that's within the human heart that holds a man's spirit to this old physical body. But one day we're going to break that gravitational power that the body has through the powers of lust, that fire of lust that's burning from within, that satanic force. We're going to break that, get in the mind of Christ and go out yonder in the mind of Jesus Christ into the spheres of revelation, and we're never coming back to this earth. We're already going out there now. A lot of us are going out there. We're making trips out there now as astronauts, coming back, going out there, searching it out, coming back, telling the people. Why? To get everybody ready to get in that same anointing and go in that same place out there, because God's going to burn this world with fire one of these days. What does it mean? That power down there, we're breaking it now. They're breaking it. We're getting away from the desires of the body. We're losing the desire for temporal things. Now let's get a picture of it. When Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, the Bible said the Son. How many of you? Let's get us a foundation here first of all. How many of you ever read the sixth seal of Revelation? Have you ever read it? Over in the sixth seal. Turn with me over to the sixth seal here of Revelation. Let's read it just a few minutes so that we get a good footing here. I won't keep you long tonight. I just want to take a few minutes here and try to explain things the way you can understand it. Notice this in the 12th verse of the 6th chapter. And I beheld when he opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I want to explain, if the Lord let me, what that blood is. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Now there's so much hidden here that I'll just scratch the surface tonight. But I want you to notice this now. Remember, the natural thing that take place are symbols, types, shadows, allegories, and they are symbolic of the spiritual things that take place. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things that do appear. And notice this sixth chapter. It said the stars of heaven fell. Can you get that? The stars of heaven fell. And it said that the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. Remember this, when Jesus hung on the cross, remember what happened when Jesus hung there on the cross. God, who is the great light, the sun being a symbol of it, God placed that veil of darkness between him and Jesus Christ. That God that had been light in mercy to make Christ pay the penalty for you and I, he turned his wrath on Jesus Christ. The sun became as dark as sackcloth of hair, types and shadows speaking that the wrath of God, which once was mercy, was poured out on Jesus Christ for you and I. And then the Lord looked toward heaven and he said, I have beheld Satan fall as lightning from the sky. Stars being a symbol of angels, he saw the stars fall from heaven. Although there's so many other things that's attached to it, we can't go into it tonight. But he saw those stars fall from heaven as that sun turned as black as sackcloth of hair. And then the Bible said, the heavens departed as a scroll. The Bible teaches that Jesus' body was rent in two or in twain. It was rent in two or in twain, and the kingdom of God that was among men, given to Jesus Christ, was made known, the world saw it. It departed as a scroll, and the kingdom of God came into this earth. And they said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the gospel. As the veil was rent in twain, stars fell from heaven. And then it said that the moon turned into blood. That moon is a symbol of the church. It's a symbol of the body of Christ. It's also a symbol of the Catholic Church, which is the false church. It typed out those things. And when Jesus' body hung there on the cross, what did it do? It turned to blood. As the blood run down his brow, as the blood run from his hands, as the blood run from his feet, it showed the moon turning to blood. It was the wrath of God coming down on the world. You know what? If you can see it tonight in the sixth seal, God shows you the end of time also. He shows you types and shadows, the other thing, but he shows you the end of time. That moon that man keeps reaching for. Now I want you to listen real close and see if you can get this. The Jew that's over yonder in the Holy Land. We as the church, the great light, We minister to the Jew, but we do it through the Catholic Church. They have no confidence in us as Protestants, but they have confidence in the Catholic Church. And we minister the Word of God to the Jew through the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church has no revelation, and they're like a man that's pantomime. They just reflect our light, and the Jew catches it. Just like the sun nourishes the earth through the moon. That's the way the earth gets nourished, is through the moon. The moon controls the tide of the ocean. And the sun nourishes the earth, and it does it through the moon. What's going to happen? One of these days, you just watch and see. One of these days, that moon, they're going to keep messing with it. Just like the Jew keeps reaching for the Catholic Church and trying to make a covenant with them. Just the same way that man's doing, he's reaching for the moon. He's trying to get a hold of the moon. He's just, everything that he does, even the government, is into it now. They're trying to get a hold of the moon. What does it mean? It means this one thing. On one side of the moon, remember, it's extremely cold. I didn't know this till God showed me. And then I found out as I read a book that it was true, a school book. I said, Betty, the Spirit of God shows me that the moon absorbs the heat of the sun and releases that into the earth to nourish this earth. And I said, if it wasn't for that absorbing the heat of the sun, I said, then those rays would be released into the earth and it would burn this earth. And those spheres break down that heat. As it comes down, instead of coming down as fire, it comes down as light. How many of you know that the sun is just one big blazing ball of fire? Scientists have already learned that. All right, then the sun, working through the moon, nourishes the earth just like God, working through Christ, nourishes you and I. And just like we as the body of Christ work through the Catholic Church, nourishing the Jew. That's the way they get their life. But now I want you to notice this tonight. How close are we to the end of time? We're this close to the end of time, friend. That man is trying to lay hold on the moon. He's trying his best to get control of the moon. What's going to happen? On one side, this cold part of the moon, it balances things. Remember that. It's cold on one side, and it's 212 degrees Fahrenheit on the other side as far as heat. Here it is. They discovered it. But it balances itself. Why? This cold on this side keeps the heat down on this side and causes the rays to come into the earth, and it nourishes the earth. But what's going to happen? One of these days, man's going to keep on till he's going to get that moon out of orbit. And when he does, then that sun is going to release every bit of its power into this earth. And the very atoms is going to be set on fire. And this world is going to burn under the power of that great heat. And nothing's going to be able to stop it. And it's going to draw that fire from down in the earth. And the fire from the earth is going to spring up and consume the earth. You say, Brother Bai, I don't understand it. Let's look and see if that's true. God chooses us as the body of Christ. God has poured out his wrath on us every day of our life, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Day after day, we are killed all the day long for his sake. And the just suffers for the unjust, because we have absorbed the wrath of God so that God can let the rain of mercy come down on the unjust. But one of these days, God's going to burn all the chaff out of our lives. And this God that's on the inside of us, this consuming fire, this ball of fire on the inside of us, one of these days, friend, it's going to make connection with God, the great light, because it's moving out into the blood genes. It's moving out into the body, and that light is coming closer and closer. And whereas now we absorb the heat of the great light and the world gets the mercy, I want you to know that one of these days, God's going to cause this fire of the kingdom to break forth, and we're going to become one glorified ball of light, and God's going to turn his wrath into those people out yonder. What's going to happen? When we quit absorbing that wrath of God, it's going to them. When our bodies have absorbed all that it can, then it's going to them. Let me give you a picture of it. Walk out sometimes when the sun is shining. Lay your hand over on a dark car and see what happens. Lay your hand on a white car and see how perfect God works in allegories. The white car doesn't absorb the wrath of the sun. Why? It takes the light and it reflects it back to the sun, and the rays just work itself around. The Christian does the very same thing. The Christian gets the light of God, but everything that's accomplished in his life, it reflects the glory back to God, and it doesn't absorb the wrath of God. But you take a man out yonder, let him get a PhD or a DD, and the Bible said they measure themselves by themselves, and they're not wise. They talk about what we've done. They talk about what we're going to do, and they absorb all the glory for the accomplishments of life when God is the only source of life. And they don't give him the glory, and they absorb the heat of his wrath. And one of these days it's going to burn them up. The Bible said we'll tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. Remember, the moon on one side it's cold, on one side it's hot. We are hot on one side, we're cold on one side. Why? It balances. That's what it's for. Oh my, I'll tell you, if I didn't have to fight so hard to keep your attention, I could really talk to you about something. But I'm having to talk so fast, just like that. We're too much like babies. Our minds wander. What if we could get our minds on God and keep them there, so the preacher could take his time and get into the thoughts and break every one of them down to where we could see it. Oh, how wonderful it would be. But I notice every night that I come up here, I have to hurry, because if I stop just a few minutes, I'll lose your mind. Oh, friend, let's get our spirits on God. Let's learn about God and see the great things of God. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. The moon, it's balanced. Notice that it's balanced. It's cold on one side, it's hot on one side. Our flesh is in a state of not being redeemed. Our spirit is already redeemed. What is it for? If God redeemed our body before we were matured in the likeness of his knowledge on the inside, we'd make such a mess out of this world with the power of God until it would be horrible. But what does he do? There's a power of condemnation coming from out, working through the medium of the five senses. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That power is working. It's working. It's working against the power on the inside. You understand that? It's working against that power, and it keeps it balanced. When I begin to get lifted up within myself, then condemnation hits me, and the accuser begins to come against me. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to bring us to perfection. And the accuser begins to say things. What does it do? It humbles me on the inside and perfects me more. And then when I begin to raise up in humility and faith, then I overpower the evil that's working against me on the outside. And I get bigger in God, and I become a master in God. And as long as I'm humble, giving God the glory, I just keep rising up, getting greater and greater, until I'll come to the place that Enoch and Elijah did. But the very minute that I get lifted up, then the condemnation comes in, and it knocks me back down. Why? It's to keep me balanced. It's to bring me to perfection. God has done that. And that's the same way the moon works. That's the same way. Now look at the Catholic Church and look at the Jew. What's going to happen to us? Watch. One of these days, the Jew is going to make a full stand with the Catholic Church. And you know what's going to happen? When they turn the Catholic Church attention away from the Protestants being a type and a shadow of the bride, when it turns away from the Protestant, turned toward the Jew, immediately we're going out in the rapture. That's what's going to happen to that sun. When they finally get the moon turned around the wrong way and it's not drawing the heat, then that sun's just going right away, just like a rapture. It's just going to spread all over the earth. God works things after the counsel of his own will, and we can't do nothing about it. We can't do nothing about it. Where are we standing tonight? It's the beast that's rising up out of the water, that's taking control of our world. What is the beast? Let's look at it a little closer. The Negro is an allegory of it. Does that make the Negro the beast? No, that doesn't make the Negro the beast. He's an allegory of it. But what is it? Let's look just a little bit closer. We've got Jerusalem. We've got Rome, we've got Russia, and we've got America. I want you to get a picture of it tonight. The same thing that happened in the garden is happening on a national scale, an international scale. We see right over here Russia, the powers of communism. I mentioned the four powers the other night. Remember the four C's. Right over here, the power of communism coming from Russia, a type of the power of the spirit of the devil. It's coming right through Rome, the power of Catholicism, which is the beast. And it's working through the beast. What is it doing? It's leaving the seed right here in the wound of America, which is a type of Eve because she's a woman nation. And it's leaving the seed of Catholicism in the wound of America, and it's bringing forth a bastard child. But right over yonder there's Jerusalem, which is a type of Adam. Christianity was born among the Jews, and the Bible said salvation is of the Jews. But America wouldn't listen to the teachings of the 12 apostles and the Jews that God sent to bring them the word. And so they take the teachings of Trinity, and they bring forth bastard children. Remember, the bride brings forth both children, or rather the wife brings forth both children, both good and bad. Eve brought forth both. You bring forth both kinds in your home. both kinds is coming forth. What is it? It's showing us what God is doing. Then let's bring it down on a smaller scale and look at it and get even a better picture of it. We see that Negro down here in the hot southern parts of Africa. And then we see the people in the north. Remember, this is no reproach to the people in the north. They can't help their position either. But here's the Negro. And he can't get to the people that's over in the eastern part of the world. He can't get to the southerners, but he's got to go through the north to get to them. And so it is. He circles around just like the demon powers come to the beast. Catholicism sets in the north. If you've ever preached in the north, you know that. In the north is where Catholicism set as strong as it can be. Just about everything in that country is Catholic, except the few that God is sending from this part of the world over there to preach to them. And so the Negro, he must, being a type of the devil, he must come through the Catholic teaching. So he goes around to the north, and that's how he come in, through Abraham Lincoln back there. He worked his way in through the north, and that he came down. And the thing was, his desire was to get out into the West. I don't mean the Negro's desire, but Satan's desire was to get control of the West and work through the powers of evil as movie stars working through Hollywood and control the world through lust and fashions and thrills. And he's doing it today through television, just as you read in the little tract I published out there. He's doing it today through the medium of television. He's got control of the world. And every little old 15 to 16 year old girl is arching her eyes and painting her eyelids and trying to deck up like some movie star out there in Hollywood, when that's the very spot where Satan is working. That's the very seat of Satan out there. What is it? The West is a type of Eve. That's what it is. That's what it is. And the East is a type of Adam, the ruling authority, the ruling power. And the North is a type of the beast. And the deep South, where the Negro stays, is a type of the powers of Satan. That's what it is. It works on that scale coming through. And it goes to leave the seed in the West. Why? Because you and I have the message. Salvation is preserved in the eastern part of the world. God works perfectly in types and shadows, showing us what's going on. The Holy Ghost shows us things to come. If we'll get in the mind of Christ and work with Him, and we can see just exactly where we're standing tonight. What is it? We're at the end of the way. I said just a little bit ago, Not to number ourselves. Why? Don't number yourselves. Let me go just a little further. I'm going to try to close. Don't number yourselves. Don't put your faith in the strength of numbers. The devil works through numbers. How many of you know that's true? Let me ask you this question. Is it strange to you that in this very day that we're living in, that's supposed to be the beastly age, in this very day, you have to have a tank that carries a number? If you go in service, you have to go by a number. Am I right? If you tell time, you have to do it by numbers. If you pick up a radio station, you have to do it by numbers. If you buy a little piece of meat down the store, if it ain't already weighed out to your numbers, it will be weighed out. If you pay your light bill, you do it by numbers. On and on and on, we could go on. What is it? Everything's coming under numbers, including the church. It has to go under a chart number now. What is it working for? They'll receive the number of the beast through their head, which indicates headquarters. It'll come down through headquarters, and then after it comes into headquarters of those denominations, they'll put it right into the minds or the head of the people by the little Sunday school lesson that they have. They'll work it right on in there. The power of the beast, what is it? They said, let's make an image to the beast. You and I are the image of God. But everyone that's not born of God is the image of the beast. How many of you know what that beast is? Said, they are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. They are brute beasts. Everyone that's not born again of God, everyone that's not the predestinated, he's the beast. A crooked and a perverse generation. That's why he's called a serpent. That's why John called him the generation of vipers. Why is he called the red dragon in Revelation? Because he works in their bloodstream. He works in the bloodstream in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. That's why. That spirit works in there with the powers of lust. We've come to the end of the way. We've come to the end of the way. Don't put our faith in the strength of numbers. When we come together, remember just the few there be that find it. He said, fear not, little flock. It's thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Fear not. Try to come to a close. What does it mean? It means that the beast, I want to give you one more picture. It means that the beast is this flesh. That's the beast. Now, I want you to know tonight, I didn't even begin to get in this message. I can't. I would speak unto you spiritual souls, but I can't. I just have to give what I can. But notice this, giving you one more allegory. The Negro that come from Africa
where the rumble and the jumble and the rock and roll is of the drums. He comes from Africa. What does he do? He goes out yonder. Remember, the spirit of Satan, of the rock and roll and all that's trying to get into the church. How many of you know that's true? Working through the Negro. He goes right in under the big tents. Isn't that right? Goes right yonder in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I saw that Negro take that mic and he thrilled those people beyond measure. Goes right over here, Miami, Florida. I was sitting in the cafe eating. Some young girl come in and was talking to the man across the bar there. And he said, oh, said, we really got something. I said, what have you got? I said, we got a Negro such and such and such. And said, boy, he's a whiz. She said, I just know that he is. Just moving around like that and talking like that. What is it? Satan working through the Negro, leaving the traits of the Negro in the church. That's what it is. It's the seed of the serpent coming in through the beast into the church. Why? To bring forth a bunch of rock and rolls. That's what it is. But there is a seed of Christ that's coming from the ministry, from the body of Adam, so to speak, the Son of God. And it's coming into the church, and that seed is the Word of God, and it's bringing forth people that's temperate. They don't go in with a graveyard song, and they don't get into bebop, but they just stay in the middle of the road, and they serve God in spirit and in truth. Where are we at tonight, saints? Will you stand with me? We've come to the end of the way. Have you noticed? A long time ago, I heard people dispute me. And the dispute was this. Seemed like when I talked to people, I heard this a number of times. Scientists tried to prove that we come from the beast. And in my heart, I always disputed that. I don't believe in evolution. And I disputed in spite of the fact that they prove it from the natural standpoint. And one day I was talking with God. And the Lord spoke to my heart, said, son, don't dispute with the people. They say they come from the beast, and they did come from the beast. And they've got a beastly nature. He said, the reason you don't believe that you come from the beast, because you didn't come from the beast, you're a son of God. And that's the way I look at it. That's the way I live. I didn't come from the beast. I'm a son of God. I was born of the incorruptible seed of God, and that which is born of spirit is spirit, and God is a spirit. And I'm born of the spirit of God, and I don't have to dispute with them anymore. But remember, they that are beasts, have you ever watched them? Watch them. They'll sit around a television show and watch them. They'll say, kill him, kill him. They got the beastly nature. They go to the table and they eat like beasts. They lust like beasts. And they just can't stay away from a dog. They got a dog. I've seen them at that beastly nature. They just love a dog. They love a cat. They just got to be around that beast. What is it? It's the beast nature. I had somebody come in my trailer right yonder one time in Macon, Georgia. And this woman loved that little old dog and said, mommy loves you. I don't know what daddy thought about it. But what is it? They'll actually go have operations and men will become sterile to keep from multiplying and replenishing the earth like God said, and then go get a dog. Well, I just recently heard, since I've been right here, somebody called up and wanted a dog and they said, well, we'll let you have him. The Humane Society said, all you got to do is build a fence around the backyard. And you got to feed him ground beef, I believe it was. You got to doctor him for his kidneys, and you got to promise you'll take him walking twice today. And while I was down yonder in Florida, I'd go out there in the early morning, here comes some woman with a house coat on, and she had her dog. And I'd drive by her, look at her, and here's the man with his pajamas on here. And I thought, Lord God, I always heard it. People was going to the dogs, and at last they've absolutely gone to the dogs. What is it? It's the beast nature within them, free. They named their ball games the Rams. It's got to be the Moose Club or the Elks Club. It's always the beast. It's the beast nature. They can't get away from it. But I'm glad tonight my mind's on heavenly things. Will you bow your heads with me? The mark of the beast. Just bow your heads for a few minutes. The Lord placed the mark on Cain, and that mark was the birthmark. That mark was a birthmark. I wish you could have went into all of it tonight, but I can't. That mark, friend, was a birthmark. He was marked from his birth. That beastly mark. What is it going to do? Everyone that walks in the carnal mind, he walks after the flesh, they're beastly. That's the beast that took into captivity the Son of God. We wander among those beasts. We're in the wilderness where the snakes are crawling. And those trees, those beasts form that wilderness. We're passing through that wilderness, coming from the loins of God. We're coming from this world, rather, going to the loins of God from whence we came. Going back to the bosom of Abraham. The Word, the creative Word of God, spoken and made flesh. That's what we are, collectively speaking. In a wilderness, going back. What does it mean to you and I? We've got to transcend the gravitational powers of lust. Let me give you one short illustration here while you keep your heads bowed. I was at a barber friend of mine one time. And out next door, there was a vicious dog. And this barber friend of mine, he cared a lot for animals. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't get perverted in it. Try to make a human being out of him. He cared a lot for animals, and he had some dogs and cats around him. And this dog next door killed a mother cat of a few little kittens that he had there. And this man's dog saw the neighbor's dog kill it. And this dog came and mothered those little kittens. And one day God spoke to me about that. And he said, son, he said, get a picture of this. He said, that dog is nursing these little kittens. And one day they'll get grown. And those little kittens will think that that dog is their mother. But one of these days, they'll be out playing when they're grown up. They become grown. They'll be playing around and one of them will run up a tree. And suddenly it will dawn on them that they live on a higher plane than the dog and that they're a different creature. And God said, that's what's going to happen to my people. They're raised up among the brute beast. But one of these days, their mind's going to be elevated in revelation and they're going to be called out of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. They're going to realize that they live on a higher plane, that they're a greater people, that they are a heavenly people, and they're not earthly bound. And friend, in that hour, they're going to lose sight of this world. We're coming to it. We're coming to it. We're coming to it. What are you tonight? Are you the image of the beast? Are you the image of the Lord Jesus? I ask you tonight to search your hearts while we stand here. And see if you have that mark in your life tonight. See where your desires are tonight, friend. I ask you to do it. Father, tonight as we come to the close of the service, we're very thankful tonight, Lord, for that which you've given, though we're not worthy to stand here before your people. And as Solomon said, they're such a great people. Lord, who can order the cause of this people? Realizing that no one can do it but you. Lord, we surrender our body, soul, and mind, asking you to lead your people. Father, from the bondage of the flesh, from Egypt, Lord, lead them into the mind of faith and into the heavenly realms of that great Canaan land where the milk and honey is flowing. Give rest to thy people. Therefore, remaineth the rest for thy people. They that have ceased from their own striving to come to perfection. Lord, have entered into faith, they've entered into thy rest, for they've ceased from their own labor. Lord, we realize that rest is the Holy Spirit tonight. Let them enter into that rest tonight, God, that they might find peace to their soul. For thy yoke is easy, thy burden is light. Lord, when we learn of thee, we find rest unto our weary soul. I ask you to grant it tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.